Is the us the Jews? Could the us be the Americans? Is the us all sincere people? Or maybe even people who live a good life? Who are the us that God is with?
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. Glad you're with us as today we continue a message, God with Us, part of a larger series called The Heart of the Gospel. And Colin, just a few moments ago, the question was raised, if Jesus is God with us, then who is the us?
And it is a very important question because, of course, everyone wants to claim that God's on their side.
Right.
And not just Christians. We all think that we are right, and therefore it's natural for us to claim that God is on our side. And we'll talk a little bit in the program today about some of the trails that people go on in that regard, and how self-justifying all of that can be, and how ultimately blind it can become. Here's the real question. The real question is not, is God on our side? The question is, are we on his side? Have we taken our stand with him on his terms? Because trying to get him to take his stand with us on our terms is, of course, the essence of idolatry.
Oh, that's a great truth. And with that, we're going to begin today's message, if you can. Hope you'll open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, as we continue the message, God with us. Here's Pastor Colin.
Let me make three observations to remind you of just how central this affirmation that Jesus is God with us really is. Let me flip it around the other way. If Jesus is not God, we don't know God. You see, I know Jesus Christ. I know him through the Gospels. I believe what I read about him in the Gospels. That doesn't mean, of course, that I know everything about him, but I do know him. And if he is God, then I know God. If he is not God, then I do not know God. In fact, more than that, if he is not God, then I do not even know where to look for God, because God is invisible, and where would I begin to look to find him? Second, if Jesus is not God, then the cross, far from being an act of love, turns out to be an act of utter despicable cruelty. Now think about this. The death of Jesus on the cross stands at the center, obviously, of Christian faith. And the New Testament teaches very clearly that the death of Jesus was a sacrifice for our sins. It teaches us that Jesus took our place, and that the punishment that was due to me for my sin was diverted onto him who had no sin. And the Bible makes it clear that this was a demonstration of God's love. God demonstrates his love for us in this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about it. If Jesus is not God, the cross would not be a gift of love, but an act of cruelty, injustice, and abuse. But if Jesus is God with us, and he chose to lay down his life, then what happened on the cross is that God gave himself for you. Thirdly, if Jesus is not God, we cannot be sure of our final salvation. You see, my hope of final salvation rests on one conviction, and that is that Jesus Christ has been exalted to the highest place in the universe, that all authority has been given to him, that none is above him. This means, therefore, that he is able to fulfill all his purposes and deliver on all his promises. But if Jesus were not God, there would always be the possibility that he would in some way be overrun or overruled, that some force in heaven or hell or in the culture or in history may actually prevail against him and leave him unable to do what he wanted to do for you and for me and what we trusted him to do for us. But the central claim of Christianity is that in Jesus Christ, God is with us. The question is, are you ready to be associated with that offense? See, it'd be much easier for us in this culture if we were just to say, well, you know, history has thrown up many great leaders who have insights, and Jesus is one of them, and we commend him to you. Of course, we're all brought up in various traditions. The important thing is that we all follow the light that we have and that we live a genuinely good life. Listen, we can't do that. Our calling is to proclaim him. And if you proclaim him, the world will hate you the same way as it hated him. That is true across cultures, and it is proved true across history. If you proclaim him, the world will call you arrogant, the world will call you intolerant, the world will call you narrow-minded, and the world will call you bigoted. So if you're going to live for Jesus, you'd better be ready to embrace the offense. Now, I have to say, we have to be very careful not to add to the offense of the gospel. I mean, let's face it, some Christians are arrogant, narrow-minded, intolerant, and bigoted. And we have no reason to be. But listen, our calling is as humbly and as gently and as lovingly as we possibly can, as God gives us in the context of relationship real opportunity to look another person in the eye and to say, you know, I just don't believe that you're an accidental product of history. You were made by a creator, and he loves you. And he's made himself known in history, and he's entered history in a person whose name is Jesus. And by believing in him, you can know God. And you can find peace with God. And you can find the everlasting life that he wants you to know. Now, let's be careful not to add to the offense of the gospel. But let's not be naive either and pretend that our message is some kind of innocuous placebo that is generally acceptable to everybody. It is not. If it were, Jesus would not have been crucified. The world does not have room for the God of the Bible. It never has. It never will. The world's agenda is to get everybody on the same page. That's why Antichrist will come. Because Jesus makes that impossible. That's why every one of us has to make a choice. Are you ready to be identified with the offense? They will call him Emmanuel. Because he's God with us. Well, that's enough on the offense. Let's come to the glory. We talked about a glorious offense of the gospel. Here's the glory. God with us. God with us. That is mind-shatteringly glorious. Now, the big question here, of course, is who is Matthew referring to when he says us? God with us. Who are these people who are the us in this magnificent name? Now, this is a serious question, and people who come up with different answers go down all kinds of strange rabbit trails and by paths. Is the us the Jews? Could the us be the Americans? Is the us all sincere people? Or maybe even people who live a good life? Who are the us that God is with? When two nations go to war, which side is God on? When we have an election, which party is God with? You see the problems we get into if we've not thought about who the us actually is? Who is God with? Who is God committed to?
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called God With Us. We're going to pause here, but we'll get back to the message in just a moment. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported program. You know that if you're a regular listener. And as we approach the end of this calendar year, I want to ask you to consider a generous year-end gift, because it is through your giving that this ministry continues.
And if you have given to Open the Bible this year, I want to say a heartfelt thank you. It is such a blessing and such an encouragement to hear from folks who are benefiting from the program and to know that God is at work in your life and in the lives of others as a result of the ministry. And for you to stand with us and encourage us in the work is just a marvelous gift, and we really need your help. So thank you for your help. If you're able to send a gift this year end, that would be a tremendous blessing and an answer to our prayers as we look to the Lord to supply all that is needed for the ministry going forward into the new year.
Well, you can send that gift through our website. It's openthebible.org, or call us at 1-877-673-6365. That's 1-877-OPEN-365, or again, our website is openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Who is God with? Who is God committed to? Well, the Gospel of Matthew was written, of course, to the early Christian church. At the time that Matthew wrote, Christian believers were enduring an absolute hammering for their declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. The Christian preaching of Jesus was regarded in the Roman Empire as being so subversive that Christians had to meet secretly in caves. If you had lived in the first century, the question you would have faced would not have been, as you thought about going to church, "Now, do I like the music?" Your question would not have been, "Are my friends going to be there today?" The issue would have been, "Can I risk getting caught? Can I get there and back safely?" And I could tell you what happened to those who were caught, but it is not appropriate for a Sunday morning family service. Nevertheless, you should know. And at some point, every Christian, except for the most squeamish, should read at least some of John Fox's Book of the Martyrs. These stories, in their vivid and awful reality, will give you a sense of how hard it was and how costly it has been for Christians in most generations since the time of Christ, and how hard it still is in many countries today. It will cause you to repent of being a wimp. I say that because that's the effect it had on me. Why have I ever complained about the difficulties of living the Christian life? Now, Matthew was writing to the early church at the beginning of these days of great persecution. And at the beginning of his gospel, he opens it up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by reminding these communities of believers around the Roman Empire as the church was spreading out that the name given to Jesus is God is with us. We're facing the overwhelming power of a rampant, militant dictatorship, but God is with us. Us. And if you look at the end of his gospel, these are really like bookends on the gospel, the beginning and the end. How does the gospel of Matthew end? With recording the words of Jesus of the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, Jesus says, I am with you. Always, even to the very end of the age. This is what Matthew is about. The presence of God with his people. That's why right at the heart of the gospel, Matthew records the words of Jesus, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst. Now you think about it, the idea that the presence of God, the presence of the one who created the whole of the universe, is actually with a small, persecuted minority group who meet underground in caves must have seemed unlikely beyond belief. But this is precisely what Matthew is saying. God is with us. Oh, you bear the offense of that confession that he's God, but he's with us. Some of these folks must have wondered what hope there ever was of family, neighbors, and friends ever coming to Christ. Can you imagine inviting someone to church in a cave? You'd like to come with us on Sunday? No, we don't have a car park. No, we don't actually have a building. What do? We worship Jesus and we believe that God is with us. Is there anyone in the world who'd believe that? You see, you go onto a secular university campus today and see all of the religious spiritual hoopla that is on offer there. And here's this Christian Union, if it's not already been thrown off campus. Can anybody seriously believe that God has uniquely bound himself to these people? That's staggering. But that is exactly what Matthew is saying. God is with us. Confess Jesus Christ. And it was that conviction that fired the ministry of the early church in the face of overwhelming difficulty and opposition. Now, we're nearly through. I want just to close with two questions and a very short statement. Questions are these. If God would condescend to associate himself with believing people, do you think you could do that too? You see, I meet a lot of people these days who say that they love Jesus, but they despise the church. They love Christ, but they're very impatient with other Christians. Listen, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, to bring it into being. God is with his people. Despite all their inadequacies, all their eccentricities, all of their foolish mistakes, all the uncool people that you find in church, God's presence is with his people. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, oh, I can't find a church where there are my kind of people. Are they believers in Jesus? Are they committed to follow him? Well, then God is with them, and if God would condescend to be with them, do you think you could too? Second, if God is with us, what part of the Great Commission do you think we're not able to fulfill? If God is really with us. I've been greatly helped by reading a book by British missionary Martin Goldsmith called Matthew and Mission. And he makes simply the point that this whole Gospel of Matthew is geared to the calling of the church to declare the good news of Jesus Christ to all people. And I'd like just to quote a couple of paragraphs. He says this, I found it very helpful. It is almost unbelievable, he writes, that such a God would want to be with such people as we are. Those first 12 disciples must have been deeply aware of how ordinary they were. And the church of Matthew's day must have felt small and inadequate, surrounded as they were by a sea of unbelief. They were constantly threatened by the hovering sword of martyrdom and persecution. They surely needed the comforting promise that God was with them rather than with the overwhelming powers that were around them. And then he says this. As a new missionary, I remember standing under the towering blocks of flats in an immense new housing estate in Singapore. The Chinese crowds milled past me. I knew no one, and at that stage understood not one word that people were saying as they thronged around me. I remember feeling frighteningly insignificant. You ever felt that? Ever felt that your little Christian testimony is up against overwhelming odds? And that it sometimes seems hopeless in the hardness of the unbelieving world. And then he describes how his mind went to these words, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And if God is with you, what part of his commission can you not fulfill? If God is with you, you can face overwhelming odds. and prevail. The last thing is this. If God is with us, we need one another. See, just notice that the name Emmanuel does not mean God with me. It means God with us. And there are a lot of folks who would really prefer that it said God with me because they want to be individualist, loner Christians. They love Christ and care very little for anybody else. But Emmanuel is God with us, not God with me. I'm convinced that one of the greatest miscalculations of our time is that we vastly overrate what an individual can do, and we vastly underrate what the church can do. What we can do for Christ together is far, far more than any or all of us could do alone. And one of the tragedies that I see in these days is that there are many Christians who get to be 30 years old before they really connect with the body of Christ. That's a tragedy. Because the church is the body of Christ. The body with its various functioning parts. Remember that analogy in the New Testament? Don't be an 18-year-old disconnected hand. Don't be a 20-year-old dislocated foot. Get connected to the body of Christ, wherever God has placed you. Learn to love other believers who are different from you. Find out what God has gifted you to do and pursue it, and you will begin to grow, and you will find that God will use you, that He will use us more than any of us had ever imagined.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called God With Us. It's part of a larger series called The Heart of the Gospel. And if you ever miss a broadcast in the series, you can come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. That's openthebible.org. Well, Colin, in today's message, you said that we'll often overrate what an individual can do and then underrate what a church can do. Would you just unpack that a little bit more?
Oh, well, we live in such an individualistic culture, the most individualistic culture in the world and by far the most individualistic in history. And therefore, we emphasize the individual always against the body, and because the church is perceived as being like corporate, you know, and there's such a mood against anything that feels like corporate. It's all I, me, and mine, and not us and we and our. And that's the significance of what we're learning from the scriptures. God is with, not me, though that is true, but the name Emmanuel means God is with us. And what that means for us is that what any Christian can accomplish for the good and the glory of God is hugely multiplied when it's within the context of the body of Christ. And if you're a Christian today who feels that somehow the church is limiting to ministry and that, you know, it's all about you and what you individually can do, I just want to appeal to you and to encourage you. Get involved in the body of Christ and see how much more effective you could be serving alongside other brothers and sisters. Don't look at the question of what can I do for the Lord. Ask the question, what can we do for the Lord? And you can only ask that question when you're in the context of a local church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And if you're a believer, He wants you to be part of it.
Well, Colin, thanks for that reminder. And with that, we do wrap up our time today. Our message is called God With Us. It's one third of our series called The Heart of the Gospel. We're also going to see that God is for us and what it means for God to be in us. So I hope that you will make it a point to tune in as you're able. If you ever miss a broadcast or you know you can't be listening to the radio, you can always listen online. Our website is openthebible.org and you can stream the program or download the MP3 for free. You can also listen through the Open the Bible app. That's free, and you'll find it at your favorite app store. Well, for Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Do you have a sneaking suspicion that God is against you? discover why it's more natural to fear God than to love Him. That's next time on Open the Bible.